Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, wanna go there.
Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved. Oh yes, I'm saved.
Saved,
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 wonderfully saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved,
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 wonderfully saved. And I'm so glad I am, hallelujah. Heaven is a wonderful place.
A wonderful place.
Filled with glory and
glory and grace.
I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful place.
A wonderful place.
Filled with glory and
glory and grace.
I wanna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place.
Love is a subject that is spoken of often, but it is often poorly understood. Some think of it as an emotion or feeling, but this same definition could also be given to hatred. Some think there are different kinds of love, such as a love for parent and a love for husband or wife, but no such distinction is made in the Bible. How does the Bible define love? In Romans 13, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So we see that love is an intelligent act, the act of doing no harm to our neighbor, and our neighbor is anyone with whom we have to do. So anything which brings about harm to another is not love. Anything which causes another person to sin, such as fornication, is not love because it brings harm to that person in the form of sin. So the more we know about right and wrong, about God's will, the more we're able to practice this intelligent act of love. If we love not our brother, which means we'd be doing some kind of harm to our brother, we cannot love God. We invite you to join us in our study today.
From the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom. Knowing when he left his father that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today.
I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. He is down.
Next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. Again, he'll be coming for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there comes will begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
Our study continues in the 19th chapter of John. We're ready to begin at the 38th verse, and we're now going to be reading about the burial of Jesus. John 19:38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now we learn in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. So we hear, learn from Matthew that this man was a rich man. And this is the most significant fact because the prophecy states that a rich man would be involved in his burial. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Another version of that scripture states it like this: men appointed his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. And what happened is, they intended for Christ to be buried with these malefactors. They intended him to be buried along with the two thieves that were crucified when he was, but because Joseph intervened, went to Pilate, and begged his body, then he actually was buried with a rich man. That is, a rich man was involved in his burial. He was buried like a rich man would be buried. Was not buried like a malefactor, was not buried like a pauper or someone that was a criminal, but he was treated with very much respect in his death and his burial. We find also in Mark 15, verses 42 through 43, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Here Mark describes him as an honorable counselor. A counselor means that he was some kind of a respected official among the Jews. He probably occupied a seat in the Jewish Senate or council. And the word honorable doesn't just apply to the office that he held, but it applies to the man's character. So that he had a character that was of a high integrity. He had much respect among the people. He evidently had what was considered to be a blameless character. And so he went in, Mark says, boldly unto Pilate. Here this man had been more or less not very forward up to this time. Quite possibly his allegiance to Christ, his looking for the kingdom to come, wasn't that well known. But now that Christ is dead, he comes boldly to Pilate and he craved the body of Jesus. And so Mark goes on to say, Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. So there's Mark's story of this man, Joseph. And so we just read in John where he took the body of Jesus. And John says in verse 39 that there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes at about 100-pound weight. So here we see Nicodemus assisting Joseph. Nicodemus was another disciple who was a member of the council. He was a man who initially had been quite timid. He came to Jesus by night. His allegiance also was not well known. But yet here are two members of the Jewish council, two members of the great body that actually condemned Jesus, they are involved in the burying of Jesus. And Nicodemus brought these large quantities of spices to bury the body in, which would have a very fragrant smell. They would certainly show that he was treated with the very highest of respect. He was given the very best of burials. Even though this body would not decay, he would be given the very best of burials. We see that this man, Joseph, was given a very privileged part in the accomplishment of Isaiah's prediction. How true it is that man proposes to do things a certain way, but God is the one who disposes. God is the one who brings it about. Wicked men had prepared three graves for the occupants of the three crosses, but one of them was destined to remain unoccupied that day. One of these graves would not receive the body for which it was prepared. So just as God would not suffer Christ's bones to be broken, so he would not allow his body to be placed in a malefactor's tomb, but instead in a sepulcher prepared by one who loved him. It seems that up till this time, Joseph had, through fear of the Jews, been a secret disciple. But though he was afraid to own his Savior while he lived, now that he was dead, he went in boldly, according to Mark, and desired or craved his body. This shows that the man Joseph did have a very strong belief. And then, of course, we read about Nicodemus, which came at first to Jesus by night. He brought this mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And this also showed the power of Christ's death. Like Joseph, Nicodemus had come into the light, but slowly. He was timid by nature, and yet he overcame this, and he was the only one, apparently, who dared to help Joseph in the holy work of burying the Lord. And so how great is the contrast between his conduct in John 3, when he crept into the Lord's place of lodging under cover of night, and here, where he's not ashamed to openly show himself as one who loved the crucified Savior. The value of his gift testifies to the greatness of his love. Joseph and Nicodemus had done what they could. That service done for Christ has never been forgotten. The names of these two men are embalmed in the volume of inspiration forever, and the amount in weight of the spices that Nicodemus brought is also recorded. Service done to Christ, or service done in the name of Christ, is never forgotten by God. So we see that they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury, according to verse 40. Here too a beautiful type was fulfilled. In 2 Chronicles 6 and 14 we read, "And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices." That was 2 Chronicles 16:14, and it was talking about the death of King Asa. Now in verse 41 of John 19, "Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid." We have some very beautiful thoughts associated with this reference to the garden. It was in a garden that the first Adam sowed the seed which was issued in death. So here in a garden was sown the seed which was to bear much fruit in immortal life. In the new sepulcher, wherein was never yet man laid, we have the fulfillment of still another type. In Numbers 19, verse 9, "And a man that is clean shall gather the ashes of the heifer," this heifer had been previously slain, "and lay them up without the camp in a clean place." So here Jesus fulfilled that type also. He was buried in a clean place, a grave where no one had yet been buried. So we see that this man, who was born of a virgin, who made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a colt that had never been ridden on before, was now placed into a grave wherein was man never yet laid. A new tomb, an unused tomb, an unoccupied tomb. He was laid in a clean place. Verse 42, "There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." Here's the actual proof that he had died. He was now buried. And he who had been born of a virgin mother was laid in the virgin grave, there to remain for 3 days, when he would then come forth as the mighty victor over death, the conqueror of death. As we said before, this is the day of preparation. It is a Wednesday evening about sundown, just as the day is about to come to an end. There he is placed in this tomb. He will be there for 3 days and three nights to fulfill the sign that he said the Jews would be given, the sign of Jonah, who was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. He would be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he will rise then at the end of the third day, completing 3 days and three nights, which will be the end of the day Saturday. Now, as we're talking about the burial of Jesus, we'd like to also note the account given in Luke and also the account given in Matthew. In Luke 23, beginning with the 50th verse, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." Now we note that Luke makes a statement about Joseph that the other writers do not say. He said that he had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. Now, so although he seemed to be a rather quiet man about his faith up to this time, he still didn't go along with it. He held back. He did not agree to the fact that they were doing what they did to Jesus. He didn't agree to what the council had said. And he also calls him a good man and a just, and he waited for the kingdom of God. We'd like to note here that the waiting for the kingdom of God was something that Jesus had taught them to do. They were preparing themselves for the coming of the kingdom. They didn't know the nature of it. They didn't know when it was going to come. They didn't know what it was going to be like when it came. They actually thought that Jesus was going to set up an earthly, temporal kingdom here at this time, and they were looking for that to happen. They did not understand that the kingdom of God would be of a spiritual nature and that it would come in a way much different from what they expected. It would not be a temporal kingdom. He would not go and set up a throne here upon this earth, but the kingdom was going to be the church. It was going to be one that would reach into all nationalities and all regions of the world. It would cross the boundaries of other kingdoms, and the members of this kingdom then would live and be the citizens of these earthly kingdoms, while at the same time they were citizens of the spiritual kingdom. And as Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. We now are following the laws and the rules that are made for us in heaven, although while in this life we're living in the various kingdoms of this earth, the kingdoms of men. But I just mentioned that to show that they were aware of the fact that there was going to be a kingdom, and he waited for the kingdom of God. And of course, we believe very strongly that this kingdom did come when the church was established on the day of Pentecost. And as was said to the Colossians, that they had been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, having been delivered from the powers of darkness. And so we today have been translated into this kingdom also, and we're in a little different position from Joseph. Joseph was still looking for it to come. We today are in the kingdom itself. Well, Luke goes on and says in verse 52, "This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher which was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." Then Luke says in verse 55, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulcher, and how the body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So they were getting ready to further embalm this body. They couldn't do it on this Sabbath day, which was a Thursday, we remember. This was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They couldn't do it on this day. It was a day that in which no work could be done. The body was put into the grave just before the Sabbath began. And so they rested the Sabbath according to the commandment. But they had prepared the spices and ointments, and they were going to go back to this sepulcher and complete the job of embalming the body. Now let us take a look at Matthew's account of this, and we'll see that Matthew adds some details that the other writers do not tell us. In Matthew 27, beginning with the 59th verse, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it out in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." So this was a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. It wasn't just a cave that somebody found. And Matthew describes it as his own new tomb. "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." So the women are there. They are close to Jesus. at all times, it seems. They are very interested in and very anxious to do all that they can to see that he has a proper burial. Verse 62 of Matthew 27, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, that would have to be, of course, the Sabbath day, and we believe that this was probably right after sundown. As soon as this Sabbath day began, they didn't wait a whole night, undoubtedly, because they were very anxious about this. As soon as this Sabbath day began, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. This is the next day now. Saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now here they seem to be very aware of the fact that Jesus had taught them very plainly that he was going to rise again. They knew this teaching. They were not confused about whether or not he was talking about the temple or not, like they pretended during his trial. They knew very well he was talking about his own body, that he was going to be raised again. They knew that the time was going to be 3 days, as Jesus taught them very plainly. He said, the only sign that you'll have is the sign given by the prophet Jonah, as he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so I'm going to be in the earth 3 days and three nights. So they knew this. And they come to Pilate now and tell about remembering this teaching. And so in verse 64, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. So these priests want to be very sure that there's not some kind of a hoax that brings about a false resurrection of the man Jesus. They want this to not be allowed to happen, and they make provisions for it to not happen. And this is good, really, that it happened this way, because it's a guarantee to us that he really did rise from the grave, and that his body wasn't just taken out of the grave and stolen away. They assure this. They go to the Pilate to be sure that this is carried out this way. And it's rather unusual that they say, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Now, what was the first error? There was some kind of a thing here they're calling an error, and I don't know if they're referring to their action of crucifying him, but they see that that wasn't a very wise thing to do now. They probably should not have gone through with it to this extent, because many things have happened now to be convincing that this man might have been the Son of God. The Son had been hidden during the time he was on the cross. The earth was dark. There was earthquakes. There was the veil in the temple was rent. Pretty plain evidence here that this man was connected with the Almighty in heaven, and maybe that was what they call him the first error. But the last error would be for him to be resurrected from the grave, and or to seem to be resurrected from the grave, if his disciples were to steal him away. So they had a kind of a guarantee here that this would not happen. So in verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So they set a watch of some soldiers there to watch this grave, watch this stone that sealed the tomb, to be sure that no one came and tampered with the stone. And they seal the stone. That is, they put some kind of a string or tape or something across it and sealed it on there with fastened it some way with wax, so that if any tampering was done with that moving of the stone, the seal would have to be broken. And this was a guarantee that no one would come and steal the body away. So now in the course of our study, we have our Savior's body in the grave. It's in a grave that was prepared for the rich. It's in a tomb that is a new tomb, just hewn out of the rock, a tomb where never man before had lain. Although man's plan was for him to be buried with the malefactors on the cross, he was buried according to God's plan, and God's plan always supersedes man's plan. A prophecy is going to be fulfilled one way or another, and we see that they all were fulfilled concerning the Messiah. As we think of his body being in this grave, we realize that there's coming a time in which we can also all expect to all have our bodies to be placed in a grave. We too are going to be in this same state of death. And although the type of grave we have might be important, what is much more important is Where is our soul? Where is our spirit while our body is in this grave? Jesus said to the man on the cross with him, this very day, he said, this day wilt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise is the place where the righteous dead are. They are there being reserved for the judgment. It is not actually heaven itself, but it's in the vicinity of heaven. This is the place where Lazarus was when he was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, you know, was separated by a great gulf, and he was in a place of torment. It's the place the Apostle Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 12. And there he talks about this place in the second verse of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. So to the third heaven means in the vicinity of the third heaven. It was not actually heaven itself, but the vicinity of heaven, a place very near to heaven. And he said he couldn't tell if he was in the body or not. This is a place where we know that spirits are. We don't know if bodies can go there or not. It says in verse 3, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. Now that paradise is the place where the spirits of the righteous dead are. It's not heaven. It's in the vicinity of heaven, in the vicinity of what he calls the third heaven, but it's into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul heard things here in this place known as paradise that were unspeakable words that man cannot utter, man cannot repeat here upon this earth. That's where Christ was while his body was in this tomb. That's where the thief in the cross was when he was with him. And that's where we will be if we die in the Lord, if we die faithful to the Lord. Although our body may be in the cold grave, our soul, our spirit will be there in that place known as paradise. This is the place where the other righteous souls will be found. And surely we want to be there too. We close our lesson at this point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Heaping up my treasures in that home above, trusting fully, trusting in the Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world. Keeping
my record bright,
watching
both day and night.
Ready to leave this world. To prepare a mansion, Jesus said, I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Just a little while to linger here below. I'm a-getting ready to leave this world. Keeping
my record bright,
watching
both day and night.
Ready to leave this world.